There are three types of pain and suffering that Christians endure. First, pain to prepare you. Pain for God that God gives you in order to prepare you to do something for Himself. This is the pain and suffering like Joseph endured when he was sold by his brethren and was falsely accused and put in prison. God was preparing him to be the second in command of all the kingdom and some way to be used to feed his brethren and his people later on. Pain to prepare you like Moses endured as God was preparing him to become the leader of his slave people. There's a second kind of pain that people endure, and that is pain to test you. This is pain like Job endured. God was not punishing Job by his pain and suffering. Neither was God necessarily preparing Job. God was testing Job to prove what Job was made of. Thirdly, there is pain to punish you. This is the pain like Jonah endured. But I want you to notice that all of these pains and sufferings are in God's plan that God may use you. Don't miss what I'm going to say right now. God never allows anybody to go into pain, whether it's for preparation for a task or for a testing or for punishing. But what God does not punish to hurt you, but God punishes to correct you. And God allows suffering in order that you might be corrected and be used in some way for God. Now, this little verse, and I hope you'll fall in love with this verse this morning. I love it, I love it, I love it. I want you to listen. Let me give you the frame around the beautiful painting here and the setting in which this little verse rests. God is talking to his people. His people have been banished to the land of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar, and how many times we talk about this 70-year captivity, period of Babylonian captivity. Nebuchadnezzar, the wild and ruthless king, had come upon the city of Jerusalem and upon the people of God. He had destroyed the holy temple. He had leveled the walls around the city. And the houses were leveled, and the women were ravished. And Nebuchadnezzar, in one of the mightiest invasions and attacks in all of history, had come upon the people of God. Now, God had told his people. He said, now look, you better get right with me. And prophet after prophet had come. The pre-captivity prophets had come, warning Israel to get right with God. For 490 years, God had said to Israel, you get right with me. I've said this so often, but it's so true. God sent them into captivity for 70 years. You see, for 490 years, they had not observed the Sabbath day. And God said, I'll get all your Sabbaths back at one time. I've said this so often. Every single person in the world tithes. Everybody. You may not volunteer to give your 10% to God, but everybody in the world lives on 90% of their income or less. Because God's going to get what's His. I'll bind you that. So you may as well go ahead and let it go and give it to God through the local church and get credit for it, because God's not going to let you have more than 90% of your income. And that's enough of that. But now then, God has allowed, in fact, in verse 4 it said a while ago, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Was it Nebuchadnezzar that caused it? No. God said, I caused it. God said, I'm the one that caused you to go into captivity. I'm the one that's putting you there for 70 years. God said, it is I. I am the one. But right in the midst of this talking about the captivity, while these Jews, now get it, these Jews are 500 miles from home. They are slaves. They just got there. They're suffering. They know their beloved city is destroyed. Their beloved temple has been leveled. The walls around their beloved city have been destroyed. And here they are. Now hold it. Can you imagine? Can you imagine yourself being in the middle of Russia? Or let's. How about Cuba? Your God has punished you and allowed Castro to come and take you and yours, and you're in Cuba as a slave. And God is the one that permitted that. That's exactly what was going on here. And right in the midst of it all, while God was telling his people, I've punished you, it is I that caused you to go to captivity, God drops this precious little verse. Now listen carefully. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Now look at me. God says to his people, look, he just got, he's punishing them. They're in captivity. God has punished them. And right in the midst of this captivity, God drops this wonderful little verse, and he says, I know. He said, I'm thinking about you. And he said, I know the thoughts that I have. And God said, I'm not thinking evil about you. I'm thinking good about you. And God said, I want you to know that while you're there in captivity, I love you, and I'm thinking of you, and I'm with you there in captivity. Now you listen to me. God never sends you into the place of suffering without going with you himself. And God never sends you into suffering, whether it's for preparation or for testing or for punishment. God never allows you to suffer. That disease you have, that heartache you have, that broken marriage that you have, that wayward child that you have, that sick child that you have, that financial problem that you have, that burden that you have. As I looked across this great crowd this morning, I just picked out this one and that one and this one and that one. I know your burdens. I carry them with you. I know your heartaches. I know your problems, and I know them. But I want, God said, if I'm preparing you or testing you or punishing you, God said, I'm thinking good about you. And I want you to know I still love you and I'm with you. He said, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. He said, I'm doing this so you can amount to something later on. I'm doing this because I have got something I want you to do later on. Now, I want you to notice 74 things about this. Well, not quite that many. The third was the feigning of, but I want you to notice five things about this. I got the 74 mixed up. I meant 74 minutes and not 74 points. But I want you to notice the five things about this. In the first place, God said, I want you to know that I still love you. I want you to know that I still love you. You're 500 miles from your homes and your beloved temple and your city. And I'm punishing you, and I'm the reason you're there, and I sent you there, and I allowed Nebuchadnezzar to come as my servant to use to punish you. But God said, I want you to know I still love you. And the very pain that you have is because I love you, and I only punish my own. God said, I still love you. My mama, we lived at 3936 Denley Drive when I was about 8, 9, 10 years old. We had a peach tree back in the backyard. And that peach tree never had a peach to grow on it. Because Mama kept it pretty well pruned all the time. Back in the days when I was 8, 9, 10 years old, little boys wore short pants. And you didn't wear long breeches until you got 10 years old. Every boy wanted to get 10 years old so he could wear long breeches. But we wore short pants. Wore them to school, wore them to church, wore them everywhere. And you ought to have seen me. My knees are cute as pie. But anyway, my mama would go out and she'd grab a switch. And she'd come back in trimming the leaves off of that branch, you know, off the tree. And I felt like the fellow waiting for the lever to be pulled on the electric chair. And she'd come back in and she'd begin to whack me across the legs. That's where the term hot pants came the first time. And she'd whack me across the legs. And as my mother did it, here's what she'd say. She'd cry. I'd cry too. And of course, you know what she said. Whatever mother says, this hurts me worse than it does you. Now, I did not believe she was telling the truth. I hate to call my mother a liar, but I told mother one time, mother, it hurts you worse than it hurts me. I hate to see you get hurt. And we could sure swing a deal right here if you'd like to not be hurt. And she'd say, it hurts me. And whack! And whack! And as she whacked me across the legs, I'll tell you, if the welfare department had been then like they are now, my mom would still be in the penitentiary. And I wish she had been back in those days. And she whacked me across my little legs, and she'd go whack. And as she would, she'd say, I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. But I got to do it. I don't want to do it. But I got to do it. I don't want to do it. But I got to do it. It hurts me worse than it hurts you. And that's what God is saying right here.
God is saying to His people, I had to let you go to captivity. I had to be responsible. You left me. I've got to punish you. I want you to amount to something someday. That's what Mama had in mind. I want you to amount to something. And if I live long enough, you wait and see. I'm going to amount to something someday. But Mama said, I want you to amount to something someday. And my mother used to cry and she'd say, God told me to do it. I don't want to do it, but God told me to do it. And son, I've got to do it. And I don't want to do it, but I've got to do it. And whack across my little legs. And that's what God says this morning. Are you in pain or suffering? Let me remind you that God still loves you. If you this morning, or God is preparing you for something and you've had to go through the, or going through the fires of preparation. I was sitting one day in Johnson City, Tennessee with Dr. John Rice. I knew him like a book. I knew him so many times I was with him. I knew every time he lifted his brow. I knew every gesture, what it meant. And I was with Dr. Rice sitting at a restaurant in Johnson City, Tennessee. Dr. Rice started doing like that. When Dr. Rice started doing his fingernails like that, you knew he was thinking about something very important. A tear rolled down his cheek. And he said, God's going to use Dr. Tom Malone in a greater way than ever. You see, at that time, Dr. Tom Malone's church, you never saw anything like it. He had some rebels that turned against him and tried to split his church, some deacons, and tried to split his church. And he was going through the fire. And I said, Dr. Rice, sitting there, he's going like that. And I said, Dr. Rice, what does that mean? You think about something. He said, God's going to use Dr. Tom Malone in a way He's never used him before. Now, I'll tell you something, folks. God never punishes anybody without a purpose. And God never prepares anybody without a purpose. And God never tests anybody without a purpose. I was thinking the other day, what if that widow had been rich who gave the two mites? Wouldn't we have missed a blessing? I mean, God said to His people, He said, now, I've got to punish you. I don't want to. And there they are in captivity, 500 miles from home. And I don't know of anybody in the whole world that in the history of mankind, as sad as they were, they said, we put our harps on the willow trees. The people of Babylon had heard that the Jews could sing well. And they said, sing us a song. We've heard about your singing. And we've heard about the harps that you play so well. Play on the harps and sing us a song. And they said, we hung our harps on the willow trees. We have nothing to sing about. We're in bondage. Let me tell you something. When you're out in the heathen world, that's when you ought to sing. That's when you ought to rejoice. And they said, we placed our harps on the willow trees, and God came along, and God saw those little people out there in bondage, and God said, I want you to know, I still love you. Let me tell you something. Your heartache and your burden and your sorrow, there is a God in heaven, and that God still loves you. Oh, let me tell you, suffering one, heartbroken one, bereaved one, saddened one, defeated one, punished one, prepared one, tested one. Let me tell you, God loves you. Listen, it's worth coming to church to hear that. Worth coming to church. If all I did was stand up here and say, God loves you. God loves you. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how He could love me, a sinner condemned, unclean. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Love is the theme. Love is supreme. Sweeter it grows. Glory bestows. Bright is the sun. Ever it grows. Love is supreme. Love is the theme. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They're weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Let me tell you, if you're in sadness this morning, in heartbreak, if cancer's on the inside of your body, this time last week, we were going through it. Becky has lupus, the worst kind of lupus, and she suffered. Oh, she suffered. And all of a sudden, I called her one day. She wasn't there, and her daughter answered the phone, and she said, Mama's gone to have some tests made. And I said, about lupus? She said, no, something else, but she wouldn't tell me. Next day I called Becky, and Becky said, Daddy, she said, I've got a lump in my breast. She said, the doctor thought it'd be okay, but said, it's a hard lump, and I've also got a couple of little dark spots under my arm here. And of course, we thought about the lymph glands and so forth. And we were going through it a week ago. And Tuesday morning, she had surgery and had it removed. And there's a mighty happy man sitting in a motel room Tuesday afternoon. Oh, pastor study. I called him pastor study. When I called our granddaughter Trina, and Trina said, Dad, it's not malignant. It's not malignant. But I know some people here this morning in this room, it is malignant. Oh, let me tell you something. Please listen to me right now. Don't you feel sorry for Brother Hiles. You feel sorry for these people who have cancer in their body. Don't you feel sorry for me. You feel sorry for these people this morning whose daughters are pregnant and not married. Don't you feel sorry for me. You feel sorry for this old heart-sick world. And let the preacher stand up and tell you, I don't care how deep you are, He loves you. I don't care how bad the hurt, how bad the pain, how bad the heartache, how bad the sorrow. Jesus loves you. He says to those people 500 miles from home, He said, I sent you there. I had to send you there. I didn't want to send you there. I'm sorry you had to go there. I want you back in my city. You're my people. That's my city. I want my people in my city. But I've got to prepare you for something greater down the line. And to do so, I've got to punish you and I've got to test you. But He said, I want you to know something while you're there in captivity. And you'll be there for 70 years. I want you to know something. I still love you. There's something else He said. No, this is better than the other, I think. He said, I'm still with you. I'm still with you. I was an 18-year-old boy. The bombs of World War II were still dropping. The Belgian bulge was at its peak. Okinawa, Iwo Jima, filled with the blood of our boys. And I went in the Army in World War II. When you went in the Army in World War II, you wondered if you'd ever see your loved ones again. I think of the boys, and I thought of them last Monday, that I used to know that gave their lives, my buddies, Raymond Ranlett, Alvin Standifer, and so many others, Jackie Daniel, my tennis partner, and so many others who gave their lives. I'm talking about boys in my neighborhood with whom I grew up that gave their lives, and it was about like that in those days. I remember that night on that train when I left my mother. And Mrs. Hiles and I got engaged that night. And I remember as I left to go to the service, how lonely I was. And I remember going over to Hebrews and finding where God said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Oh, thank God this morning, He's wherever you are. And He said to those Jews 500 miles from home, He said, don't forget, I had to punish you, but I still love you, and I'm still with you, and I don't care who you are, if God is testing you, preparing you, or punishing you, hallelujah, He's with you. He's with you today. I remember our daughter Becky, who's now 38, oldest child. Never forget the first time I spanked her. Oh, my soul. I had to do it. God told me to. Well, really, Ms. Hiles told me to, but I they're one and the same. But anyway, I had to spank her, and I knew it. And she's probably getting close to 2 years of age. All of our kids, when they got up old enough to walk, that's when I took them on a guided tour of the house. And we didn't move glass in our house. We didn't move china in our house. We didn't move vases in our house. The kids moved them for us. But but anyway, when they got up old enough to walk, and we had to spank them something. I remember, I never forget the first time I really spanked Becky. I don't mean spank a little hand because she's about to touch the stove. I don't mean that. I'm talking about we had to transact some big business. And it was nighttime. And I took her to a room. And I always had the girls pull their dresses up for me. I was saving my energy for the big job. She pulled a little dress up and I spanked her. And I cried as I spanked her. And when she got through, I put her in a little bed. And I stood there and I watched her. And she went off to sleep, sucking her thumb like that. All of our kids sucked their thumb. They were 18. And she was sucking her thumb like that. And I watched her, and she'd go. And I said, I know now, Mama. I know now. Let me tell you something. Oh, we're so prone to want to punish people. And so prone to want to see people hurt. Let me tell you something. One of the great criticisms Brother Hiles has is because Brother Hiles is merciful. Let me make an announcement this morning. He will continue to be merciful also. One of the great criticisms I get is that I love sinners. Let me make an announcement tonight. I'll keep on loving sinners also. One of the great criticisms I get, and Brother Howes is too patient. Folks have done wrong. Let me tell you something. Jesus' greatest criticism while he was on earth, because he sat with sinners and ate with sinners. I'm not for sin. I hate sin. Sin put my Jesus on the cross. Sin drove the nails in his hands. Sin drove the spikes in his feet. Sin caused him to suffer the pangs of eternal hell. Sin caused the perfect one to become imperfect and bear our imperfections. It was sin that caused him. They said, I hate sin, but I love sinners. Tell the whole world, Jack Hiles loves sinners. God loves us. And I stood there and watched little Becky as she like that. And I cried and I said, Mama, I know how you feel. That's what the... Don't you remember that little story over in Hosea? One of the most beautiful little stories in the Bible. Hosea chapter 4, God got so fed up with Ephraim. God said, He said, Ephraim is joined to his idols. Let him alone! Let him alone! A few chapters later, chapter 11 I think it is, God looked and saw Ephraim and said, I can't let him alone. I taught him how to walk. I held his hand when he took his first step. I fed him his first food. I taught him how to walk. I can't give up on Ephraim. And God sees his people 500 miles away. And God said, I want you to know I sent you there. I had to do it. I'm the reason you're there. I executed the judgment. But I want you to know, while you're sad and brokenhearted and lonely and bearing burdens, I want you to know, first, I still love you. Second, he said, I want you to know I'm still with you. Third, he said, while you're there, I want you to express your love to me also. I want you to express your love to me. There's something very sweet about being punished by someone who loves you. I go back to Becky again. Becky's a little girl. In our house, spanking was an ordeal. Every time I spanked Ms. Hiles, I went through this whole thing here. But every time I spanked the kids, always the same thing. I'd say, go to your room. I'd walk up the room. There's the child sitting there. We'll use Becky. She's the first. And I said, now, Puddin'. All our girls are pudding. Pudding one, pudding two, pudding three. Cindy's sort of dark complected. She's chocolate pudding. But I call all the girls pudding. Still do. Call them pudding. Call them on the phone. Hi, pudding. How you doing, pudding? It's always that. And I said, now, pudding, you know you did something wrong.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir, Daddy.
And I'd say, what was it?
Oh, she'd tell me what it was. I put my finger in the cookie jar, or the cookie, while it was still... before it's cooked. And to me, it's a shame to ruin good batter by making a hard cookie out of it.
If I ever murdered anybody, I'd have murdered my sister because she got to scrape the pan while Mama's making cookies. But I always wondered, why in the name of common sense, that batter's better than the cookies? Never could understand it.
I put my finger in the cookie batter, Daddy.
I said, now, you know what Daddy's got to do.
Yes, sir.
I said, okay, you bend over Daddy's knee now, and you pull up your little skirt, and Becky would pull up a little skirt, and I'd spank her. And Becky would, after I'd spank her, I'd put her down, and she'd say,
I love you, Daddy. I love you, Daddy.
That's got through wetting the tar out of her.
I love you, Daddy.
And she got it, because she literally think, she got it associated that I love you, Daddy, was when it was over. So when I first started spanking her, she'd say, I love you, Daddy. I love you, Daddy. I love you, Daddy. I love you, Daddy. But you know there's something very, very wonderful about that. Somebody loves you enough to spank them. If you know they love you, and if you know they're doing it because they love you, God said, He said, look, don't be mad at me. I love you. I did this for your own good. I know you're away from home. I know you're lonely. I know you're homesick. But He said, please love me still. I love you, and I'm with you. And God says, I want you to express your love to me. I'll never forget that time. We had a man who was a good man, by the way, was chosen to be a deacon in our church. Now, a deacon in our church can't smoke. He can drink, chew tobacco, but he can't smoke. But a deacon in our church can't smoke. Well, we chose this man to be a deacon. We're talking about now 25 years ago. Good man, fine man. If I called his name, some of you would know him. Somebody else has said this, so I'm smoking down here on the corner of Holman Avenue and Douglas Street. So I called him in my office. And I said, now, my brother, I said, you know I love you, and I'm not here to condemn you. Never, never will I do that. But I said, I'm representing the deacons now. We have a rule that deacons can't smoke. I'm just asking you, tell me, are you smoking? And he said, preacher,
I want to be a deacon. And I tried to quit, but I couldn't.
And I said, then you know what that means, don't you? And that man threw his arms around me, and he said, what a sweet way to kick me off the deacon board. He hugged me. The next day, I got the prettiest pair of shoes you ever saw in your life from that man who no longer was a deacon. And to this day, for years, I'm sure he's in heaven now. But that man loved me. Oh, how he loved me. He kept me in shoes for year after year after year. He loved me. You know why? Because he knew I loved him enough to spank him and slap his wrist. And that's what God said. God said, hey, Israel, down in captivity, I had to send you there. I didn't want to. I want you here. This is my city, and you're my people. I want my people in my city. And I don't want you to be there, but I had to do it. But I want you to know, Israel, I still love you, and I'm still with you. I still want you to love me. I thought this morning, taking the Lord's Supper, I hope he knows how much I love him. I hope he knows how much I appreciate Calvary. Oh, the great heart of God in heaven says, I made you to love me, and I want you to love me. Now, before, I got to hurry. I only got 2.5 minutes here. I want to be close to you, he said. I want to be close to you. And number 5, he said, I'm getting you ready for something. I'm getting you ready for something. Now, I want to say this, and I'm through. God also said to the Jews, he said, now accept it. He said, don't be bitter about it. He said, I love you, that's why I punished you. I love you, that's why I'm testing you. I love you, that's why I'm preparing you. Now God said, don't be bitter about it. Don't do it. And may I say to you, don't get bitter because you're going through some suffering today. God knows what it's all about. God knows, He knows your needs. He knows what you ought to have. Don't cancel your pity party. Don't have them. Don't have them. Hey, don't feel sorry for yourself. I mean, stop and realize the Bible is God's book and your name is written in heaven and your sins are forgiven and you're going to heaven when you die and the Holy Spirit lives in your body. Cancel your pity party and have a shouting party. Oh, my soul, we spend too much time talking about bad stuff and not enough time talking about good stuff. We get together on a street corner, we ought not say, did you hear so-and-so? We ought to say, did you know? God loves us. Oh, I like that guy walked up this morning and said, do you know what? Those 5 little children that were burned to death by their daddy and that burned them to death were here that Sunday morning and all 5 of them received Christ on Pentecost Sunday. Ah, that's what we ought to talk about. There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. God said, I want you, he said, I want you to build your houses while you're there. I want you to keep your houses clean. I want you to mow your yards. The wives mow the yards. I want you to buy. I want you to sell. I don't want you causing any trouble while you're there now. I want you to live at peace, he said. He said, now, I don't want you having pity parties. I don't want you being bitter against God. Don't want you feeling sorry for yourself. He said, I've got to punish you. But he said, take joy in a few things. He said, take joy in the fact that though you're 500 miles from your beloved city, your God still loves you. And take courage in the fact and rejoice in the fact I'm with you. And take courage in the fact that I still need you. I still need you. I don't know more beautiful words than that. I still need you. I still need you. And so this morning, you're going through the fire. The tests aren't back yet, are they? I mean, you're today where our family was last Sunday. He still loves you. He's still with you. He still needs you. Our Heavenly Father.